following presentation is brought to you by Faith Presbyterian Church Reformed. Delivering today's message will be Dr. Richard Bacon.
Number 7, Westminster Shorter Catechism, number 7, what are the decrees of God? The decrees of God are His eternal purpose, according to the counsel of His will, whereby for His own glory He hath foreordained whatsoever comes to pass. So He hasn't foreordained everything, He's only foreordained whatever comes to pass. And we see that brought out in Ephesians 1:11, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. So who does the working? God. Whose purpose is it? It's God's purpose. Whose will is it? It's God's will. So when we talk about the decrees of God, we're talking about God doing whatever pleases Him. And He does it in such a way that He doesn't have to make adjustments to it as time goes by. Okay, this is important. God doesn't simply look at you after you've made a bunch of mistakes all day and say, oh, I better change my will for this guy tonight while he's asleep, so that tomorrow it takes into account all the mistakes he made. That's decision making in the will of God, right? No, that's not the way that works. The way it works is God has a purpose for you that existed before you were born, and that purpose hasn't changed, and that purpose isn't going to change. God's purpose for you, God, are His, the decrees of God are His, whereby for His own glory He hath foreordained whatsoever comes to pass. And we see that brought out in Ephesians 1:11, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. So who does the working? God. Whose purpose is it? It's God's purpose. Whose will is it? It's God's will. So when we talk about the decrees of God, we're talking about God doing whatever pleases Him. And He does it in such a way that He doesn't have to make adjustments to it as time goes by. Okay, this is important. God doesn't simply look at you after you've made a bunch of mistakes all day and say, oh, I better change my will for this guy tonight while he's asleep, so that tomorrow it takes into account all the mistakes he made. That's decision making in the will of God, right? No, that's not the way that works. The way it works is God has a purpose for you that existed before you were born, and that purpose hasn't changed, and that purpose isn't going to change. God's purpose for you is to give you an inheritance, uncorrupted, undefiled, and that fades not away. That's God's purpose for you. And the way you're going to obtain it is because He has predestinated you according to that purpose. And then He works all things in His creation, everything that comes to pass because He's working it in such a way as to bring about His purpose. Now, how do we, in our rational way of dealing with things, how do we go about making a plan and bringing about something to fruition? We start at the end and work back to the beginning, don't we? In other words, first we have a purpose. Then we work backwards until we figure out, okay, now what do I have to do to bring about that purpose? And maybe that will be in steps or stages. First I have to do this, then I have to do this, then I have to do the next thing. So, for example, maybe my purpose is to have an enjoyable taste in my mouth. That's my purpose. And so I reason back from that, say, well, you know, smoked brisket leaves a pretty good taste in my mouth. But for me to have smoked brisket in my mouth, the first thing I have to do, or the one thing I have to do is smoke a brisket. But for me to do that, I have to have a smoker, and then I have to have some fuel of some kind. Have to get that somewhere. I have to have wood to produce the smoke. Did I mention I have to get a brisket?
Yeah.
So in other words, there are things that I have to get in order to accomplish my purpose. But my purpose is not completed in going out and getting a smoker. The smoker is only so that I can make the smoked brisket. And my purpose in making the smoked brisket is not an end in itself. It's only so that I can have the taste of brisket in my mouth. Right? So as a rational person, I work backwards from my purpose. Well, that's what Ephesians 1:11 is saying about God, right? In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who works all things after the counsel of His own will. In other words, He has a purpose first of all. Then He works all things that are necessary to bring that purpose about. In other words, we're saying that men are like God in that respect. Y'all are as tired as I am, aren't you? Okay, let's take the text apart. Ephesians 1:11. First of all, it's speaking in a context of the sovereignty of God's free grace in calling both Jews and Gentiles to be inheritance of sons. That's the context. That he has broken down the wall between Jew and Gentile. That there is no longer a distinction to be made between those two. Because it's the purpose of God to bring both together into one new man. That's the context. This inheritance is based upon the merits of the very Son of God. Now, what does this mean? This means that the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, is going to have to become a human being, doesn't it? In order for God's purpose to come about, His purpose of giving an inheritance both to the Jew and the Gentile, His Son, the second person of the Trinity, is going to have to become a human being. And some are going to obtain the inheritance and others not obtain it based on God's will. He's working all things according to His will. So how can we explain the fact that some people hear the gospel and other people don't hear the gospel? Now part of it, we have to take some responsibility for a faulty presentation of the gospel or for a faulty idea of missions, right? Humanly speaking, the reason some people don't hear the gospel is because we didn't get there with the gospel. Humanly speaking. But in God's purposes, how do we explain it? Well, we explain it in terms of the fact that it's God's purpose for some to obtain an inheritance and others not to obtain an inheritance. So when we look at God's purpose in that respect, we find out that it's fully effectual. God brings about exactly what He purposes. In other words, whatever He purposes to come to pass does actually come to pass. Everything in creation is subservient to God's purpose. I know it's late in the day, isn't it? So He works all things according to the counsel of His will. Notice, first of all, it is God who works. Secondly, it is according to His wise will and counsel. And third, it is all things. That is to say, whatever comes to pass falls under this designation. And so certainly, of all the other things it means, it includes all things pertaining to His will for our salvation. Right? Because His will for our salvation is one of the things that's included in His will for all things. Right? We've got a superset. God's will for all things. Whatever God's will is for all things, that's the superset. Within that, we have a set of God's will for our salvation. Okay. God has foreordained, according to the counsel of His own will, whatsoever comes to pass. Now, we're talking about some things that are in our shorter catechism. We say that these are fundamental things, that these are primary things, and yet they are things that within God's church today are not only poorly known, in some cases they're actually fought against. I remember the first time I ever heard of this, I was reading in the Bible, and you know, at the time I was going to Bible school, so it was kind of a strange thing to be doing to begin with. Because most of the people in Bible school spend very little time studying the Bible. Or that was my experience. And so I was considered kind of strange to begin with. But then when I started reading things about Jacob and Esau, for example, so, you know, this is interesting. God loves Jacob, but he hates Esau. Say, oh, I know, it must be because Jacob is a good guy and Esau is a bad guy. And then I read, before either Jacob or Esau had done anything good or bad, before they were even born, God loved Jacob and hated Esau. Well, that was kind of a head scratcher. And then I read, so that the purpose of God's will might stand. Well, this is too hard for a student to understand, so I took it to one of my professors. And, well, the rest is history. There's still some question to this day as to whether I quit or they threw me out. But the professor did not answer the question to my satisfaction. And finally, as I pressed him on the question and pressed him on the question, he finally just slammed the Bible shut and said that I wasn't interested in the Bible. What he explained, and maybe you've heard this explanation before as far as Romans chapter 9 is concerned, is when it says that God loved Jacob and hated Esau, what that really means is that God loved Jacob and he loved Esau a little less. Have you all ever heard that explanation before? So I said, well, you know, this guy's a professor, I'm a student, maybe he knows what he's talking about. So it probably means that. It probably, you know, since this guy's a professor, it probably means that God loved Esau a little bit less than he loved Jacob. So I asked him, well, why do you suppose God loved Esau a little bit less than he loved Jacob? That's when he slammed the Bible shut and told me I wasn't interested in learning. And say the rest is history as to whether I left or whether they threw me out. It's still a matter of controversy. Let's look at five things here. The nature of a decree, what a decree is, the objects of God's decrees, and the reason that we say the decrees of God rather than the decree of God, because the decree of God is, in fact, simple. It's not 17 decrees, it's one decree. But because it deals with numerous objects, it has a multiplicity of objects, therefore we call it decrees rather than decree singular. Then the purpose of God's decrees, the properties or some properties of God's decrees, and then I want us to make some applications. Remember 2 Timothy 4:2, it's profitable for or preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. So we want to make some uses before we finish. The nature of a decree. Here it is. For God to decree something means to have a purpose that it will or will not come to pass. For God to decree something means that He has a purpose that it will or will not come to pass. If He's decreeing that it will come to pass, then it's a purpose that it will come to pass. If He's decreeing that it will not come to pass, then it's a purpose that it will not come to pass. Normally, it's God's purpose that iron doesn't float. That's normally God's purpose. But in one instance in history, it was God's purpose that iron floats. Remember that? So, what is a miracle? Well, a miracle is when God's purpose is different from what it usually is. Usually God's purpose is something that take place or not take place. And then when God's purpose is the opposite, we call it a miracle. That's not a theological explanation. It's kind of a decretive explanation. Now, this must be the case as there is an absolute dependence of all creation upon God. If God did not purpose for us to be sitting here, we wouldn't be here. I mean, we wouldn't be. God purposes for us to be somewhere, or we wouldn't be at all. We are kept in existence, not just kept alive. We are kept in existence by God's decree, because we are altogether dependent upon God. If God should purpose that we not exist, what will happen? And then finally, there is a significant difference between the decrees of God and the purposes of God and the purposes of men. And that is this, that men's decrees are distinct from their purpose, from their persons. But that's not the case with God. God's decrees are what they are because of who He is. God's purposes must be exactly what they are because of who He is. They must be holy. They must be perfectly wise. Right? Well, there's only one perfectly wise course of events. You understand why? Because the very notion of perfection means that there is none better. And so for something to be a perfect course of events means there can only be one course of events that fits that category. Do you follow that? Men's decrees have a beginning, but God's decrees are eternal. Okay, I can have a purpose that begins with, my last purpose failed, and so I'm going to have a new purpose now. I can have something like that, but not God. God's decrees, God's purposes are eternal. Because God is eternal and immutable. Now remember, we went over this with who God was. Now we're going to have some applications of that. God being eternal and immutable, can His decree change? If He's immutable. Immutable means that He can't change. Well, if God can't change, then can His decree change? No. God's decree cannot change. But is it eternal? If God is eternal, then is His decree eternal? If it's not eternal, then at some point God changed because He didn't have a decree and then He had one. Right? So His decree must also be eternal. Are you with me? Okay. And it must be holy because He's holy. It must be altogether wise because He's altogether wise. Remember all the time we spend on the attributes of God? Okay, now we can apply that to His decree because His decree is as He is. Infinite, eternal, unchangeable in His being, whole, and so forth. So we see then that while our decrees have a beginning, God's decrees do not have a beginning. God's decree is as He is, eternal. However, the objects of God's decrees, and here's why we say decrees in the plural instead of decree in the singular. God being simple, we would expect that His decree to be singular, right? And in, as it respects Himself, it is. But as it respects objects, He has different purposes for different objects. So the creation of all things that have being, all things were created for His glory. So all of them have that as their primary purpose. The function of all things is to what? Glorify God. Good. But also we speak not only of the creation of all things, but also the rule and government of all His creations. For of Him and through Him and to Him are all things forever. Amen. Romans 11:36. So the rule and government of His creation is also with respect to His purpose, His decree. Now, here's the place where it gets a little bit dicey. This includes even the free acts of His creatures. For example, the king's heart in Proverbs 21:1. How about the king's heart? Is it free with respect to coercion? Yeah. Who in the kingdom is going to coerce the king's heart? With respect to his kingdom, it's impossible. Right? And yet, that same heart that with respect to His kingdom is uncoercible, is in the hand of God, and God can turn it wherever He wants to. Like the rivers of water. Do I have the right verse? Proverbs 21:1. The heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord, and like the rivers of water, He turneth it whithersoever He will. Now, as far as being free from the coercion of men, free from the coercion of other creatures, the king's heart is about as free a heart as you can find on earth, isn't it? In other words, if the king's heart isn't free, whose heart is free? I know this is some new stuff. Let me know you're thinking through it with me. If anybody's heart is free from coercion, it's the king's heart. And yet God specifically says of the king's heart that like the rivers of water that he turns wherever he wants to, he does the same thing with the king's heart. So, this includes even the free acts of his creatures and seemingly random events. And here's why we say there is no such thing as a random event, is because the casting of the lot in Proverbs 16:33, the casting of the lot into the lap, but the whole disposing thereof is, who knows this one? Is of the Lord. So even though the lot is cast into the lap, do we know what's going to happen when we cast the lot? No, that's why we cast the lot, is because we don't know what's going to happen. We don't have control of it. We're saying that this is our way of determining God's providence when we can't make a decision any other way. We cast the lot. But while that act may seem random to us, is it really random? According to Proverbs 16:33, it's not. According to Proverbs 16:33, the whole disposing of the lot is in the hand of the Lord. It's with the Lord. So that means that you and I don't know what number to pick for the lottery tomorrow, but God knows already what number is going to win, and He has Himself determined it. Who decided what number is going to win the lottery tomorrow? Not some ping pong ball and a vacuum cleaner. No. What number is going to come up in the lottery tomorrow is God. That's why it's blasphemous to play the lottery. It's not just bad economics. It is that. You'd be better off betting that you're going to be struck by lightning. But besides being bad economics, it's also blasphemy. Because you're taking something by which God makes His will known and you're treating it as a light and vain thing. So, no really random events. And even the free acts of rational creatures is governed by God's purpose and His will and His decrees. Okay, now, most of you have no problem with the random event of the die or the random event of the ping pong ball or so forth. But you may have a problem with how about the rational creatures? Surely rational creatures have a will that's altogether independent of God. Well, that's not really so. Do you believe in prophecy? Now, this is just a simple question. It's not a trick question. It's a simple question. Do you believe that whatever God has prophesied will surely come to pass? Well, has He taken into account that maybe I'll change my mind? But then has He taken into account that I might change my mind about changing my mind? Well, how about if I change my mind about changing my mind about changing my mind? You see, here's the thing. That becomes an infinite regress, doesn't it? That is to say, it keeps on going back and back and back and back until there is no end to it. The fact of it is that God has decreed whatsoever comes to pass, even with respect to kingdoms and monarchies. Now, how detailed does that have to be? For God to prophesy that a certain kingdom will rise and this king will go to war against this king and this is the kingdom that will win when that kingdom doesn't even exist yet. How much in control does God have to be? Well, doesn't He have to be fully in control? In fact, isn't being a little bit out of control, doesn't that just kind of upset everything? If there were just one atom in the universe that were not under God's control, could we predict what the outcome would be of that atom striking randomly into other things? It would be unpredictable. Therefore, the very fact of prophecy demonstrates that God's in control of whatever comes to pass. Full stop. But then we can also look at the lot and condition of particular persons. How many of you decided who your parents were going to be? Put your hands down. None of us. None of us decided who our parents were going to be. How many of you decided that you were going to be born in this country? Those of you who were. No one. Or when. You didn't get to decide if you were going to be born to rich parents or poor parents. Well then, how about relations such as wives and children? Oh, well, I'll choose my own wife, thank you very much. Uh-uh. Let me show you something. Turn to Genesis 24:44 and take a look at what from Damascus. Eleazar from Damascus has to say about that. When Abraham sends him back to find a relationship for a wife for his son, who's got that? Genesis 24:44. Carl?
And she said to me, "Thus drink thou, and I will also draw for thy camels. Let the same be the woman whom the Lord hath appointed out for my master's son."
Okay, so what he's looking for is a sign, not of, okay, if she says that, then God will appoint her. That's not what he says. I realize that's the way a lot of us want to read it. But that's not what he says. He says, if this happens, it will be a sign that she is the one God has already appointed. So, think about this. Do you know why you married your beautiful wife? Because God appointed it. You probably didn't know that either. But now you know. Genesis 24:44, the reason that we marry the people we do is because God has appointed it. Now, does that mean that we're unhappy with it? I hope not. Some of us can't believe our good fortune. But it's been appointed by God. Everything, even down to the choice of your wife and your children. Psalm 127:3. Behold, children are an heritage of the Lord. Say, well, you know, if I've gotten to choose... Is Matthew here? I'd have chosen a lot prettier one. you understand that, you know, the way they come forth is according to God. And so if they come forth whole, or if they come forth like Mephibosheth, although he was dropped as a baby, right? All those things are in the control of God. And then all the comforts and discomforts of this life. Do you know why it's hot out today? How many of you were there when we voted on that? We didn't get to vote, did we? No, it just decided to be hot. Well, God decided to make it hot. It's God's decree. Before the foundation of the world, God determined that the holiest, wisest, most perfect thing to happen is for it to be hot today. And so, it's hot today. The sun's where it needs to be. The clouds are where they need to be. The dust is where it needs to be. Everything is exactly where it needs to be for the weather to turn out hot. And the amount of time that we have in this life. Do we do everything that we can in this life to preserve our life? Yes. And to preserve the life of our neighbor as well. But ultimately, the amount of time that we have on this earth is in God's hands. So far, I think little disagreement. You thought it was dicey before. We're going to take it a step further. Let's crank it up another notch. Also, the eternal state of His rational creatures is determined by God before the foundation of the world. Some angels are called elect. In 1 Timothy 5:21, Do you all agree with me that angels are rational creatures, or do you think they're just kind of mindless winds of some kind? Do I have to prove that they're rational? Okay, we're all in agreement. I don't have to prove that. Okay. And some angels are elect. 1 Timothy 5:21, Paul refers to the elect angels, the chosen angels. And yet some are not elect. 2 Peter 2:4, and Jude 6, both refer to those angels that kept not their first estate, but are reserved in chains forever. That means they're not elect angels. And their prospect is irreversible. Okay, if an elect angel is elect, he's elect. If an elect angel is passed by, he's not elect, he's not foreordained to life, then there's nothing that he can do to get him out of hell. Got any problem with angels? The same is true of human beings. The same is true of men in the generic sense. Not men, males, but men generically, humankind. Some are elected to life by an immutable decree. What does immutable mean? Can't be changed. Right? Some are elected to life by an immutable decree. And let me get my Bible from up above. Can you read that? I use a little bit darker background. Okay. In Romans 8:29-30, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. We're learning something here about purpose in the so that. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. So we're seeing something about how God causes all things to come to pass that are necessary for what he has predestinated to come to pass. So we say it this way: God has not only predestinated the end, he has also predestinated all the means to the end. So if I want to have the taste of brisket in my mouth, I have to do everything necessary to get the brisket and to get the smoking element and to get the smoker itself, to get the water pan. I have to do all the things. And so also, if God has as his purpose that we will be conformed to the image of his Son, he has to do everything necessary. He has to decree as well all of those things that lead up to that. Now, what are all those things that lead up to that? Well, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. So it's necessary for us to be called effectually by the Son. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. So we have here then a call that's an effectual call. It's a call that the sheep hear. Whom he did predestinate, them he also called. Whom he called, them he also justified. Did he lose some in between? How about the ones he called? Some of them he justified, and some of them didn't quite make the cut. No. It says, whom he called, them he also justified. They heard his voice, and they followed him. Pardon me. And he knows them, and they followed him. And then whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we say then? This is in the afternoon sermon. What shall we say then? If God be for us, who can be against us? Now, this is in God's hands. If it's in God's hands, who can be against us? You see the way this encourages the human heart. Anyone who says, oh, well, that doctrine of the decrees of God and election and so forth, that just causes you to sit back on your chair and not do anything. Well, they haven't read Romans 8:31 yet. Because Romans 8:31 is an energizing, not a debilitating verse. So, some are elected to life by an immutable decree. Romans 8:29-30, Ephesians 1:4, 2 Thessalonians 2:13. And the rest, as our confession says, are passed by and ordained to dishonor and wrath for their sin. 2 Timothy 2:19-20. In every house there are vessels of honor and vessels of dishonor. And the house of God has this saying on its foundation: the Lord knows them that are his. Do I have the right text? Is that 2 Timothy 2:19-20? So, the purpose then of God's decree, or decrees. Fundamentally, the purpose or end of God's decrees is his own glory. And we see that in the next verse, Ephesians 1:12. That is to say, the next verse after our text. Our text has been in Ephesians 1:11. In Ephesians 1:12, we read this, that we should be to the praise of His glory. What's the purpose then of God decreeing whatsoever comes to pass? What is it? What is the purpose of Him giving an inheritance with the saints? What is the purpose of that? For His glory. That's right, for His glory. But in Ephesians 1:4 through 6, we have this broken out a little bit farther. When I say broken out, partial a little bit more. Is it for His own glory? Yes, this is not contrary to that. This is simply saying, in what respect? How it glorifies God. According as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world. When did God choose us in Him? The moment we believed.
No.
When? Before the foundation of the world. Before He made the first thing. Before life came forth. God predestinated us to be conformed to the image of His Son, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. So the first part of this is what? Holy and blameless. What has God predestinated us to? Is it a life of carelessness because, well, if God's predestinated me, I'm predestinated, and if I'm not, I'm not? No. He has predestinated us to a life of careful holiness and blamelessness. He's going to be reading for us later. Also, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ. So what is the second thing? Holy and blameless is the first. The second is the adoption of sons. In other words, we become holy and blameless and we become the sons of God. According to the good pleasure of His will. And then in verse 6, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He has made us accepted in the Beloved. That is, our acceptance is based in the Beloved, to be sure, but it's because we are predestinated in Him, according to the counsel of His will. Did you follow me through Ephesians 1:4 through 6? What we're seeing there is not... Well, maybe God really didn't predestinate us. What we're seeing there is the end, the purposes, or if you will, if the chief purpose is God's glory, then the purpose is under that. How do we glorify God? Well, by being and doing what He says. By being holy and blameless. By being adopted. By walking according to the good pleasure of His will. By acknowledging and speaking up, crying up His grace, and by acknowledging that our acceptance is in the Beloved. Okay, some properties. We're almost finished. I know it's been a long day. It's been a long day for me too. Some properties of God's decrees. First of all, they are eternal. It's important that we understand that God does not decree something one day and then decree its opposite the next day. His decrees are eternal because He is eternal and because He is unchangeable. They are wise. They are altogether wise. They're not comparatively wise. They are altogether wise. There is nothing better, nothing wiser that could come to pass than His will. They are according to the freedom of His own will. We saw that in Ephesians 1:11, and it's also repeated in Romans 11:34. They are unchangeable. That is to say, His decrees don't change. They don't change because He doesn't change. Psalm 33:11, 2 Timothy 2:19. They are holy and pure. And we're going to talk about this just for a moment, but it's important that you understand we are not saying that God is the author of evil. Say, well, He has foreordained whatsoever comes to pass. Evil comes to pass. Therefore, God must be the author of evil. No. Here's what God does. God decrees that even the acts of wicked men, which are altogether wicked, have a holy end. I'll say it again. God has decreed that the acts of wicked men, which are in themselves altogether wicked, will have a holy end. Shall I give you an example? Okay. The death of Christ. Was that a wicked act or was that a holy act? That was a wicked act. That was the most wicked act that has ever been perpetrated on the face of the earth. Did God foreordain it? He sure did. For a holy end. And that holy end is the salvation of His elect. So yes, God is not the author of evil, because even though He has predestinated the wicked acts of wicked men, He has done so with a holy end. So He's not the author of evil. Except insofar as you want to consider evil to be judgment. Sometimes the Bible says that God causes evil. Well, evil in the sense of judgment, that's true. And finally, God's decrees are effectual. That is to say, God actually will perform whatever He has decreed to perform. He's not going to be frustrated in the least. So, how is God not the author of sin? We've talked about this a little bit. First of all, it must be admitted that all sinful actions fall under the divine decree. We're just spelling it out for you a little bit up here, right? You can have this in your notes now. All sinful actions do fall under the divine decree. Acts 2:23 and Acts 4:27 and 28 use exactly the illustration I just gave you, that of Christ's death. The divine decree is not coercive, and some refer to it as permitting or suffering. That is to say, when God decrees that something will come to pass, you are not coerced into doing something wicked that you did not want to do, or that you would not otherwise have done. Wicked men do wicked things because they're wicked, not because God dragged them kicking and screaming into a wicked place. That's what I mean when I say that the divine decree is not coercive. And some even go so far as to refer to it as a permissive decree or a suffering. Suffering in the sense of allowing. Acts 14:18. This former God winked at. Is that, am I in the right place? Acts 14:18. And with these sayings, they scarce restrained the people that they had not done sacrifice. So they, I'm not sure why I chose that one. That's not the one I was thinking of. I'm sorry? 17:18. That's it. I missed the 7 and got the 4. No, it's not 17:18. But yeah, that's the place that I'm talking about. Right. And yeah, for the tape, because I know that exchange probably didn't make the tape. We're looking for the right place. 17:30. The former times of this wickedness, God winked at. And that's what they would say is a permissive or a decree of suffering, of allowing something, rather than actually causing it to come to pass. And I'm not going to get into that. That gets into way more technical theology than we need to be doing in a biblical institute. Institutes means beginnings, doesn't it? God has decreed whatsoever comes to pass, not for sinister ends, that would make Him the author of evil. If God had decreed whatever comes to pass so that wicked people could be more wicked, or so that sin could have free course throughout the earth, that would be a sinister end. But God has not decreed even the acts of wicked men for sinister ends, but He has decreed it for good ends, which makes Him the author of all good, even in the evil acts of men. And I've used here the example, Genesis 50:20, the example of Joseph's brothers. Remember when he's talking about them selling him to the passing Ishmaelites? And he says, well, you intended it or you meant it for evil. But God intended it or meant it for good. And the word therefore meant or intended is the same in both instances. In other words, Joseph doesn't change words. It's the same word. You meant it and God meant it. You intended it and God intended it. The same act was intended by you brothers. And God intended that act as well. But you intended it for evil. God intended that act for good. Well, then another common objection is, why make use of means? If God has already decreed everything that's going to come to pass, why make use of means at all? Well, just as God has decreed the end, so too has He decreed all the means to that end. Remember the illustration of the brisket, of the smoked brisket. Just like I want the smoked brisket, I don't just sit back and say, I can taste it now. No, I can't taste it now. I have to do a lot of things in between. And so I do all those things. God has decreed the things in between, the means to arrive at the end as well as the end. And here's an example. Remember Paul on board ship in Acts chapter 27? He said, now, God has already told me. He appeared to me through an angel. He told me that there's not going to be one single person on this ship who's going to die. Remember that? Then he turns right around and says, oh, by the way, you had to stay with the ship. Did they stay with the ship? Yeah, they stayed with the ship. I mean, this is about the third time that they've had a chance to listen to Paul, and both the other two have ended in disaster. So this time they decide to listen to Paul, and they stay with the ship. They don't cast off into the lifeboats. You all remember the story? So he says, yeah, God has decreed, you're all going. God has given me all your souls. He's given me all of you alive. But you have to stay with the ship. Now, we say the same thing. Why do we preach the gospel? If God's just going to save His elect anyway, why preach the gospel? Because God has said to preach the gospel. The gospel is the means of salvation. Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of God, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. To the Jew first and also to the Greek. So why do we preach the gospel when, well, God's already determined who's elect? Because that's the means by which God has chosen to save the elect. Also Hezekiah, God had already promised him that his health was going to be restored. And then Isaiah said, by the way, take some figs and make a plaster. I guess that's something that you put on the open sore. And so it was. Why repent and believe if salvation is already decreed? Or what is the same, why preach the gospel if the elect are already determined? Well, this is really a subset, isn't it, of the previous objection. It's impossible for us to know before faith comes who is and who is not elect. If the Bible said all the elect have a green dot on their forehead, then we would only have to preach to the green dot people. Right? But the Bible says that the elect are from every tribe, every tongue, every nation, and therefore who do we preach to? Every tribe, every tongue, every nation, every people in the world. This is one of the secret things of God. We don't know who the elect are. Does God know? God knows perfectly. But He hasn't told us. So it's a secret thing. Now, here's the way we say this, just like in Deuteronomy 29:29. The secret things belong to the Lord our God. But those things which are revealed are for us and for our children, that we may do all the words of this law. So what is the command? What is the rule of duty? The rule of duty is to preach the gospel to everybody. What is the secret thing? Who's going to believe and who isn't? We don't know ahead of time who's going to believe. So what do? We preach to everybody. We preach far and wide. So it is our duty to look to God's commands, not to His decrees. Why? Because His decrees are secret. Thus the duty is to repent and believe. The duty is to preach the gospel to every creature under heaven. That's the duty. That's what we're to look to. And men do not so curiously pry into God's secrets in other matters, nor should they pry into God's decree in this matter either. Why do you choose black shoes instead of white shoes? Why do you choose a dark suit instead of a light suit, or a light suit instead of a dark suit? You don't try to pry into God's decrees, do you? You don't say, well, what if I choose the gray suit and it was really God's decree for me to choose the blue suit? People don't think that way, do they? Well, I hope you don't think that way.
At that point, it's God's decree for you to buy all the same color.
It sounds like it. So what we have to look at is, it's my duty to wear the clothes that are in my closet. I look to my duty. I don't even think about God's decree. And so it is with respect to repenting and believing. God says you have a duty to repent and believe. So you know what? That duty doesn't depend upon you being elect. That duty depends upon God saying so. Same way with preaching the gospel. Us preaching the gospel does not depend upon us knowing who all the green dots are. Us preaching the gospel simply depends on God said to preach the gospel to every creature under heaven. And so we do. Some inferences then. And there are some comforts in the decrees of God. I want you to understand the comforts and take these comforts home with you. The first thing is, nothing falls out in your life because of chance. There is no such thing as luck, good or bad. We should not ascribe anything to luck, to good fortune, to bad luck, to being lucky or unlucky. Nothing is due to that Greek goddess Fortuna. We must look above our circumstances, whether they seem good or ill to us, to the hand of God, because we know that God does all things well. And we know that this is part of that justifying, sanctifying, glorifying process. We don't know why things fall out precisely, but we know this, they fall out because God wants them to. And God loves us, if we are His people. Now, what evidence do we have that we're His people? Well, we trust Him. We place our confidence in Him. If a man says that he's a Marxist, but he's a free enterprise Marxist, what do you think? You say, well, that man, he doesn't understand what a Marxist is. He's not really a Marxist at all. Right? So a person says, well, I'm a Christian, but I'm one of those free love Christians. He doesn't understand what a Christian is. So it is, what are the evidences that we're elect? Well, we're following Christ. We believe in Christ. We acknowledge His glory, His grace, His righteousness. Also learn that it's fundamentally evil to murmur. Because all murmuring is basically, I could have done this better if I was God. That's the nature of murmuring. Do you know what I mean by murmuring? Man, that. I deserve better. I need better. We never think we deserve worse or we need worse, right? In fact, we need to practice thinking that way because we do really have more than we deserve. We're in a better position. You know what we deserve? We deserve hell. It's by God's grace that we have anything else. And everything we have by the grace of God. So it's fundamentally evil to murmur against God. Demanding a reason for something is kind of like calling God to account, isn't it? God, what right do you have to do this to me? Here's what we need to learn is what Thomas Brooks called being the mute Christian under the rod. There is a certain godliness that comes from just laying our hand over our mouth and saying, God is God and I'm not. And God does all things well. Or I would have ordered this much better had I only been consulted. That may be rather a bald way of saying it, but that is what we say. I mean, that's the essence of murmuring, isn't it? Isn't that the heart of a murmurer? And so this doctrine of God's decree, rightly understood, prevents us from blaming any of our evil actions on a righteous and holy God. We do what we do by our own choice. Now, has God decreed that we will choose that? Yeah, but don't spend all your life looking behind the curtain. Yes, that's true. God has decreed that you will choose what you will choose. Absolutely, that's true. I know. That sure takes the wind out of our sails, doesn't it? It's intended to humble us. It's intended to humble us under the mighty hand of God. Nevertheless, the devil didn't make us do it. We did it of our own volition. We chose to do whatever evil we do, we chose to do it. Final inference. Christians can comfort themselves in the knowledge that whatever befalls them comes from the hand of a loving and gracious friend and father who knows how to make all things work together for good to those who love him, to those that are the called according to his purpose. And then this is from Thomas Boston. You know how much I love going back to him. In fact, I'll tell you what, I've been using two basic resources for this, and that's Boston's work on the Shorter Catechism and, to a certain extent, Thomas Vincent, much less Thomas Vincent. To a greater extent, James Frazier. James Frazier and Thomas Boston. And so this is a quotation from Thomas Boston. "Oh, what a sweet and pleasant life would you have under the heaviest pressures of affliction, and what heavenly serenity and tranquility of mind would you enjoy if you would cheerfully acquiesce in the good will and pleasure of God and embrace every dispensation, how sharp soever it may be, because it is determined and appointed for you by the eternal counsel of his will." Let's stand and call upon the Lord. Father, we thank Thee for such a comfort as we have, that whatsoever comes to pass in this life, whether it be seemingly good or seemingly ill, whether it be seemingly good or evil, that we know we have the full comfort and assurance that it is for our good, because we love Thee, because we are the called according to Thy purpose. And we pray, therefore, that because Thou art a God who purposes all things well, all things holy, all things good, all things righteous, that we can be sure that whatever befalls us is for a holy, good, wise, and righteous end. And now as we go our several ways, we pray that Thou wouldst be with us this week and return us in the coming days to this place, that once again we may take our rest among Thy people. And we ask this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Allie.
You have been listening to a sermon by Dr. Richard Bacon of Faith Presbyterian Church Reformed in Mesquite, Texas. For more information on FPCR Ministries, visit our website at www.fpcr.org or contact us by mail at 6702 Dalrock Road, Suite 126, PMB 214, Rowlett, Texas 75089.